Compassion and kindness, as well as lordship, are held together in the Godhead, and specifically for tonight's message, we see them held together in the Son. Tonight we look once again at the fact that we're made by God. We're made male and female. We'll see why that is a statement that I make now as we look at God's Word, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. This is the Word of God. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So far, the reading of God's unholy word. A congregation, I want you to take note of those words which God uses, making statement upon his perfect creation, his wonderful creation. He says, "Behold, he observed creation, and it was very good." God's creation is good, and tonight we consider the goodness of his creation of man as male and female. His design is perfect. We know that this good creation has been corrupted by sin. For this reason, we must constantly keep the Word of God before us, for it tells us how things are and how things have been distorted and how God wants us to function in the fallen world, even as he promises to be bringing it to a restoration, to consummation of his promise, a new heavens and new earth. Tonight we continue to consider how sin has warped our understanding of our bodies in particular. What's the background that's brought us to this present identity crisis? I don't think I'm telling you anything you don't already know, that there is an identity crisis in our culture, in our world. Well, let's begin in this present moment, the first point tonight, this present moment. The Christian, Al Mohler has this to say, "The Christian church in the West faces a set of challenges that exceeds anything it has experienced in the past. The sexual revolution is restructuring our culture's collective understanding of family, society, and the very meaning of life. The sexual revolution seeks to disconnect us from God's teaching on our physical differences and the goodness of God's design, the purposes for which God has made us male and female." I want you to note something about Mohler's words. I read them rather quickly, but I want you to note something. Mohler is not saying that the ungodly views of relationship and identity are new. We saw that even this morning as we were talking about Abraham. He's living outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know what Sodom and Gomorrah are notorious for that warped understanding of sexuality, of identity, of who we are. That practice that we know connected to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not new, but what is new is that it's happening in the West, where Christianity has exerted such a large influence for such a long time. And we don't want to be asleep as we see what's going on around us. We want to understand what it means to be human. God's people have lived as strangers in the world from the beginning. Peter himself speaks of that when he talks to the elect, strangers in the world, 1 Peter chapter 1. And God addresses us as such. We are those who are in a wilderness wandering on our way to the promised land. And as we go, we're surrounded by all kinds of faulty teaching and worldview. We've been surrounded, God's people have been surrounded from the very beginning by polytheism, polygamy, child sacrifice, superstition, rampant idolatry, and much more. We've been around since the fall. So in one sense, this context is not new for Christianity. But we need to recognize the increased tension in our immediate context, in our culture. I want us to note something else, and that is that we are being catechized by the influencers of our culture, flooded with unbiblical teaching on a host of issues, on really all of life. And we need to remember what our catechism says. Question answer 34, why do you call Jesus our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin and from the tyranny of the devil to be his very own. He has redeemed us to be his very own. What the world is seeking to do in this flood of teaching is to erase any and all teaching of the Bible, to remove any notion of being under an authority that is true for all people. Particularly aggressive plan is being executed as it pertains to human sexual identity. The perversions of human sexual identity are being forced upon all segments of society. Topic may make us uncomfortable. We may say, remember what Paul says about it in Ephesians, right? That we're not supposed to even speak about what the disobedient do in secret. But it is no longer in secret. It is no longer in the dark. It is in our face. It is right before us. And the verse immediately preceding the one I referenced in Ephesians 5:12 is this: take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And that's what we want to do. We want to understand as we're thinking through, what does it mean to be human? This is a catechetical exercise. What does it mean? Who am I? Who are we? As it pertains particularly to this matter of the lordship of Christ. We expose where there is error. We do not go along with it. These teachings are no longer in the shadows. They're in the public university. They're in advertising. They're in podcasts. They're in governmental loan programs demanding everyone to celebrate and incentivize these deadly, unfruitful practices. Dear congregation, I don't use that word perversion as a pejorative word. Some people say today, you can't use that word. That provokes, that makes people angry. But the word perversion, as I'm using it, is simply this: that which corrupts or leads astray. That is the definition of the word. And we see that around us, that which is leading us astray, that which is corrupting things. That word is a word that fits in this context. That's what the attack on human identity and sexual reality is. It's a perversion, a corruption of God's good design. It's in the mainstream. This week I heard that the next Superman now has a love interest and it happens to be a man. Are we surprised? We shouldn't be. This is being pushed over and over. And our culture is using every avenue to push its agenda, especially mainstream mediums such as comics and movies and television. This is not insignificant or unplanned. This is very strategic, these mediums. They're grabbing the mouthpieces of our culture to shout out this new way of thinking, using these mediums to normalize sin and sinful practices. How did we get here? How did we come to a place where Facebook, I was reading the other day, Facebook offers over 50 gender identity options to its members? Well, I've been corrected. I heard a few days later it's over 100 now. How did we get to this place? How can we speak of a man becoming a woman? How can we speak of a woman becoming a man? How do we respond to someone who believes that they were born in the wrong body? Well, those are questions that we'll ask in turn and answer in turn, perhaps not here tonight, but these are questions that go deeper than identity. Gender identity gets at what it means to be human. It asks us, who am I really? Who are we? as humans. What role does God play in this? What we're talking about is what story people live by. The greater story, the greater narrative is that of creation, fall, redemption, consummation. The world says we want nothing of speaking of above, of what has happened above. It's all happened here below through impersonal means and forces. And we've just evolved and happened by chance to be here. And we're coming from nothing and going to nothing. And we simply say, no, that is not the case. It isn't even rational to hold that position. When we consider the design, the beauty, the functionality, the purpose of what it means to function as a culture with hopes of a future. How many factors have brought us here today to where people are confused over identity, some living rebelliously, some confused? These factors all point back to rejecting God as the authority who declares the goodness of his creation, the purposes he's given to it. I'm going to identify five tonight. First off, relativism. Relativism. We're swimming in this water. It's our environment. We can't even separate ourselves from it. We don't even talk about it. It's like asking a fish to describe water. The fish isn't able to do that. It's just part of his environment. Well, relativism is our environment. Relativism says that meaning and truth are relative. What's right for one person may be wrong for another. You've heard someone say there's no such thing as absolute truth, and the question we need to ask to someone is, are you absolutely sure? If you live by relativism, then are you absolutely sure that what you've just stated is absolutely true? You see, it unravels right from the moment the question is asked. It's an example of how relativism has influenced our thinking today. Relativism denies that there is one right way to understand the world, and yet the one who's come, God in the flesh, says, your word is truth. Not a truth, some truth, but your word is the truth. Well, secondly, the post-Christendom. We need to understand something, that we are living in post-Christendom. Not post-Christianity, not that there's not still Christians, but we are living in a time where Christendom, where there was a clear encouragement of Christian morality, Christian teaching, and a support of that is no longer the case. Christianity's influence is on the decline. I don't think I have to illustrate how that's so. The moral teachings of Christianity are having less and less impact with each passing generation. Fewer people are attending church. Fewer people know what the Bible teaches. Those who are our teachers are social influencers who make comics and movies and who run online media redefining what it means to be human. And the church is wrapped up in this in a sense, in that many churches have given up standing for the truth in order to remain accepted by the world. You have to understand, every society has a set of rules by which it makes decisions, and the rules in the West are increasingly post-Christian, even hostile to Christianity. Now, thirdly, radical individualism. Now, this follows downstream from relativism. Individualism says we all get to write our own story to make our own rules. We just read from Proverbs tonight, however, that where wisdom is found, where knowledge begins, it's the fear of the Lord. It's submitting to the truth of God and submitting ourselves in thought, word, and deed to be living for Him. Yes, He has made us different, all different. He's made us with gifts, strengths, and weaknesses. We have distinctions, but we all alike are under God. Individualism has a right emphasis when it touches on the truth that every individual has certain unalienable rights, things that cannot be taken from the individual, because they're rights given to each person from the Creator. These are above government. These are not given by or controlled by the government. But radical individualism goes beyond this to absolute personal sovereignty. Whatever an individual wills or wants is the highest good, and it's wrong to tell someone that his or her choices are or beliefs are wrong or immoral. This follows from the rejection of an absolute authority over all. Fourthly, sexual revolution. The 1960s pushed into the mainstream the idea that if it feels good, do it. We don't really speak about that much in our circles, but we have to see the radical effect that has had upon our culture. Revolution taught that our bodies are our own and we can do whatever we want with them. This clashes with biblical teaching, which says that we are not our own, that we belong body and soul, life and in death, to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, that's the catechism, but it comes from Scripture. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9, Paul writes this. None of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to him. Reproductive science has introduced contraception, which separated sex from having children. The revolution has made it possible for us to think about relationship today apart from God's design that male and female fulfill the divine mandate of filling the earth with offspring. Now, the further effect of this is that we've redefined humanity, or we've come to a place where there's no definition for the human body, and people say, I don't know. I have no idea what it means to be human. No idea what I do with my body. Sexual revolution was also the powerful force setting the groundwork for the idea that the aborting of a baby was a right, something that should be accepted in order to make the sexes equal. This is a quote, making the sexes equal, making it possible for both male and female to be equally free from the possibility of pregnancy. That's the idea of equality today. We're reaping the fruit of those seeds sown. Fifth, Gnosticism. That doesn't sound like a very modern term. And it's an old heresy. But Gnosticism is an ancient view that's popular again today, connected with all that is going on in our present crisis surrounding identity. It taught that the physical world is bad and that it's broken, that what really matters is for a person to seek spiritual escape away from the material world. It emphasized that a person's self-awareness is different than and more important than their physical body. There's a complete disconnect. It said that there's a tension between our true selves and the bodies we inhabit. And what we're seeing here is how sin enters in, and we do have confusion. At times we're confused. At times we can explain this. We understand that there are times when we struggle and we wrestle with what this means, or how does this function? How are we to live out our lives? Sin has led to great confusion, but God has shown the way in His Word if we would but open it and we would be led by His Spirit, humbling ourselves before Him. I just wanted us to note tonight that this present moment didn't come out of nowhere. There are ideas driving it. People say this has a long history. We might want to say, oh, this only happened in the last 5-10 years, but there is a long history of these attitudes and these ways of expressing things that are behind this. And this is a religious system creating worshipers. And that's why you receive such pushback when you stand against this. This is their God. This is their religious system. And if you push against it, they will fight vehemently because they do not want to have to do with the one true God. And in this sense, we we'll see about this more in just a few moments, but in this sense, we have to pity this lostness, because were it not for the grace of God, we too could be in that very position. And even as believers, even as those who are filled with the Spirit, we fight against sin and living out our existence with God as the one who is our life. So the title of point one was This Present Moment. Now, I've made the comment that there's nothing new. This is nothing new. Sin's been around from the beginning. I'm speaking of this present moment in the Western world, the Western church. That's why I title it This Present Moment, because it's new for us, relatively new in the West. But now moving on, we have to see that there's a long-established past or long-established truth going back to the beginning where God declares what is good. And he says, I will make them male and female. And so he created them male and female and declared that they be fruitful and multiply. And he took note of this and he said, behold, all that I have done is very good. This is the definition of goodness, the definition of who we are, how we are to live. He has declared that we must strive to live in the light of this truth, confessing that Jesus is our Lord, a truth that he upholds, a truth to be lived out. Again, why do you call him our Lord? Because he has delivered and purchased us, body and soul, from sin, from the tyranny of the devil, to be his very own, to live for him. Paul picks up on this, Paul living in a very pagan environment in a very immoral time speaks to the Corinthians who were wrestling with their past and trying to move into the present. And we have before us, God sets before us beautifully, maybe not so beautifully, but helpfully, this what does it look like to be moving from a wrong understanding or a faulty understanding of one's body, one's living in the body, to a renewed sense of who we are to be. He says to the Corinthians, such were some of you, 1 Corinthians 6, but you are not that any longer. You now live for the Lord in your bodies. Turn from the past. Live for the truth, that God might be honored and glorified in your bodies. Well then, who am I? Who are we? Under the third point, the reminder for the present. We're those made in the image of God, male and female, who are called to be declaring God's good design to the world, living it out in the world, being in the world but not of the world. Jesus declared the creational truth that we're made in God's image when he is asked about the way things were designed. He says in Matthew 19, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and they are to live together, to become one flesh? What God has joined together, let no man separate. This, not only how we are created, but in what relationship we live, in that most intimate of relationship, husband and wife. He comes and speaks of that truth. Jesus speaks the truth, calls us to leave any other type of living, to live in light of the truth in this God-ordained design. Now, we know that sin has brought distortion into this world, indeed into our own lives, and we must know also that we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are put to death the sins of the flesh. Here we touch on sanctification. Now, we're perhaps a bit out of our categories when it comes to the catechism. I want us to understand that and be careful. We're in the second part of the catechism, which is speaking of how we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are called then to be living in him, and to be growing in holiness, to be changed and transformed by him. That's a reminder to us that these two come together, justification and sanctification. We put to death the sins of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, as Paul says it in Romans 8. Verse 13, that's any and every sin. That's not just the sexual sins we're talking about or that are being implied here, but any and every sin. Let's be clear about that. No private sins, no pet sins that we hold on to while at the same time we declare Christ is our Lord. Who are we? We are ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not want to forget that, who exercise compassion and self-sacrifice to those who are confused in sin, struggling with sin, no matter what that struggle is. Jesus did not come to welcome just certain types of sinners. He welcomed even the worst. As Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ has shown his kindness to me that I might be in his service, that I might live for him, giving myself for him. When we discuss certain matters that pertain to everyday life, particularly the cultural discussion that's going on right now on these matters, we want Jesus to be the big debater, and we want to take him as one who wins every debate. And Jesus did debate. Jesus did address faulty understanding. But more than just loving debate, Jesus loved people of all different backgrounds. Think about that. Religious insiders, socially excluded, the handicapped, the undesirables, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, those whose lives had been messed up by others and those who had messed up their own lives. He said, come and know rest. Come and find peace as I show you the way to the Father, whom to know is life. Jesus loved them all, made time for them all, respected them all. He didn't affirm faulty understanding, but he loved those who came to him gently and with truth. There are people who deal with the temptations of sexual identity brought on by a world that incessantly talks about it and tries to appeal to their emotions over over truth. What do we do when they come to us? Well, we listen first. We listen. And we speak truth compassionately, as we would do in any context, seeking to live as Christ. Remember how he describes himself. He says in Matthew 12, using those words from the prophet Isaiah, that he who comes will not break the bruised reed or squelch or snuff out the smoldering wick, but speak tenderly. Jesus does not agree with our faulty, sinful understanding of ourselves, but he is there to help us to see God's good plan. He is one who is our Lord, the one who governs our days with his commands, but he is also our Savior, the one who delivers us from our sin. And salvation can be found in no one else and in nothing else. Andrew Walker, in his book on this topic, says this: the visual imagery Jesus uses is important to remember and beautiful to see. That imagery he's speaking about is that passage in Isaiah: the bruised reed he will not break, smoldering wick he will not snuff out. He says, this imagery is important to remember and beautiful to see. Jesus will not let fragile people crumble or collapse beneath the weight of their struggles. He's tender and gentle toward those who think their fight against sin is hopeless. We're to imitate him in this, to help those in need. Body and soul are redeemed. We live wholly under the Lordship of Christ, submitting to him, coming to him for direction, knowing that he will not turn away the one who seeks him, the one who is confused about what is and needs someone to listen, someone to talk to. Well, next week, Lord willing, we'll look at some further issues connected with our present identity crisis and look at the matter of God's authority. God is Lord to speak to our life, including how we live in the body. Let's turn to him now in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we marvel that you are a Father to us. We who act in ways that are so disobedient to you, we who lash out at us with an unrighteous anger at times. Lord, help us in the passion and the emotion of these discussions, these debates. we would not forget that we are to be speaking the truth in love, and that is so very difficult for us. Perhaps in this time, too, there are those that we know who struggle with identity, who struggle with these matters, because they constantly hear about it and they question, who am I? What am I to think of myself? Lord, grant us listening ears. Help us to learn through this crisis what it means to be truly loving. Then to marvel at your grace and your mercy to us, to bring us through our sins, to call us to come and to find rest, to find hope and to find life, to understand who we are, that we might live in a way that is glorifying to you. Pray that you would hear us, O Father, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Jesus is King. Let the heavens ring. Let the earth be glad. Number 239, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet your tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. Praise the everlasting King. Our Lord, our Savior, is the one who is reigning, the one who has delivered us, ransomed us, healed us, and is restoring us. Forgiving us, to him we must sing. Let's do that now. The five stanzas of number 239 as we stand to sing.
Thank you.
pray for tonight's offering. Father in heaven, as we have privilege to hear from you, to be led in truth, we praise you, the God of all grace, the one who has shown mercy to us. We pray that you would extend mercy to the nations as they gather in the cities in North America. We think of those in New York City, and we pray for Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, for the ministry of Reverend Murphy, and we ask, O Lord, for your blessing upon him and Julie and upon Reverend Ragusa and his wife. Lord, be with them as they serve in that place where life comes at such a rocket pace. May they be able to meet and establish relationship and speak truth into the lives of those who are hurting and lost and confused. Receive our gifts then to the support of this ministry, and receive our prayers and our hopes through Christ our Lord, who is the King. We ask in his name, amen. Stand together to confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed found on page 851 in the back of your hymnals as we acknowledge our God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. People of God, as we go forth as those who are united in the truth, receive this parting blessing. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.